You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Going to read a few verses from Haggai, from 1 Corinthians, and from 2 Corinthians, and then Sheena is going to wonderfully read our gospel. So this is Haggai chapter 2. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And most people would love to stop reading there, but it goes on. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Like, thank God for that last line there. Holy smokes. Kind of went on a rant. Speaking of how he's going to bring the treasures of the nations into the church. Anybody interested how that happens? Here's how. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm going to read that again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Sheena will now read the gospel for us.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. While we were worshiping, I had a pretty distinct vision. And I'm pretty sure I see life in cartoon anyway. So it's not hard for me to like see something. Also, I have ADHD, so I'm just like thinking about things all the time. But I think this one was from God. When we were singing the new song that John and Steph and the worship team taught us, "Forever You Are King," just that refrain, "Forever You Are King," I saw first one of those scenes on the news when like a nation is finally liberated. You see them like pull down like a statue of like whatever ruthless dictator there was, and you see that statue come down and everybody was worshiping. And I saw that, and I knew that to mean that as we sing this song about "He's our King, He's our King, He's our King," as charming as that moment is, it's also a dethroning of something in our life. Like, we can't sing "He's King" if we're not tearing down some other statue that's been in our life in his place. And this isn't like a one-time thing when you got saved and got baptized. This is the sanctification of our entire life, is constantly tearing down these things that we build. And so the first reality was, it's good to sing that he's king, but do I always mean he's mine? Because if I mean that he's mine, then that means that some things have to get torn down. And so the second thing I saw was people trying to build a statue of the cross next to another statue that should have been being torn down and it wasn't. And I had this thought that there's a way in which, whether consciously or unconsciously, what we really want is for Jesus to kind of partner with the other securities in our life and make it all work. And Jesus says, I will come, but I will come as only one God. There won't be any others, because there can be none who save. And so if you want me to be king, something's got to come down. And I remembered this line from my good friend, Dr. Chris Green, who said, we each have an image of Jesus that we like, and when we pray to him, we always want that one to show up. But sometimes he shows up as the foreman of a demolition company. Sometimes he shows up as somebody who will rebuke. Sometimes he shows up as someone who will let your worst enemy off the hook because he loves them. And we're like, okay, but I think that's the devil. So what we really have to do, and what if you want to talk about spiritual warfare, here it is. The season of Epiphany that we're in right now is the season where the church spends 6 weeks emphasizing strongly who this Jesus really is and why he is as amazing in our life as he is a problem to the kingdoms and comforts that we have set up around ourselves. And then right after Epiphany is Lent, because usually if we really have received the revelations of who he is, the next step is it's probably time to repent. So who is this Jesus that we pray to? If I'm going to tear down the figureheads in my life that I have built comfort around, who is this Jesus that's going to roll into my life? The first revelation of him in the season of Epiphany is that he is baptized, and he's the one on whom and over whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's all well and good until, like John, Jesus gets baptized in a baptism of repentance. Why do we not want Jesus being baptized in a baptism of repentance? And why does he insist on it? What does he say to John? I have to do this because in this is all righteousness. Why? Because Jesus knew in that moment that his goodness was being revealed for the first time as someone who enters the lives of sinners and makes a home there. Pastor, settle down. He doesn't show up primarily as the one who promises to bring you to your purpose. He shows up at the one who says, you know all those people that you can't stand? That's where my house is. You want to visit me? Go visit them. He shows up first. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Who's this? The one who is joining the murky waters that I had to join. And so I can't find Jesus if I avoid people I don't like. So when we pray, Lord, give me more of you, are we maybe praying, Lord, give me more of people I don't like? Yeah, we are. That may be why I'm your pastor. He comes through the brokenness of the world in Matthew, through genealogy into the waters of baptism. He comes through a broken world, and then in Luke, he comes through the waters into a genealogy. He comes through a broken world for a broken world. He comes through a broken world for a broken world. Why is he here? Not here for the put-together people. What's one of the ways we can avoid him? Spend all of our time trying to be put together. I want to be a well-put-together man. I want to be a well-put-together woman. Equals, I want to be so put together I can avoid the parts of Jesus I don't want to deal with. We're going to start something. No, we're not. He gives the gifts of the Spirit. By the way, when you preach the Old Testament, it's types and shadows, yes? So when they say, we're going to bring the wealth of the nations into the church, so easy to get on a soapbox about money. But that's not what it's talking about. What's the wealth of the nations he's going to bring in? It is the gifts that every one of you have in your soul and in your life that you came in here with today. That's the wealth of the nations that he's bringing into the church. Your gifts, your talents, your voice, your writing ability, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing. And because we are so, generally speaking, walking in such a self-unawareness that we're waiting for gifts to show up. Where are these gifts? They're coming with you in the car every Sunday. They're you. And we don't like that. Because of two reasons. Number one, I have trouble liking me. And number two, I do not want that responsibility. But the gifts that he gives, the gold and the silver, what all those things represent, are the spiritual gifts he has given to you in your life. Well, why does he do that? Here's another part of God we might not like. He gives gifts. We focus on the gifts of the Spirit. Let's study what healing is. Let's study what words of wisdom are. Let's study. We study them so hard, we forget this part. He gave them because he shares his life with us, as we said before, and doesn't hoard power. God doesn't do everything he's capable of doing, otherwise we would have no job to do. Have you ever had a boss who does everything on his or her own? Have you ever had a parent who controlled? Have you ever had a husband or a wife who, don't say amen, you know? God has gifts of the Spirit. His Spirit is his self. Everybody say self. His Spirit is his self. And when he gives the gifts of the Spirit, he is giving portions of himself to us. And we're all about, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? Stop for a second. He's giving you, he's limiting himself to you because that's what love does. It gives at a cost and it doesn't control for the mere possibility that someone else could be included and enjoy glory with him. I will, come on now. I will. We love the gift, but we don't like the fact that he gives. Because we want to operate in our spiritual gifts in a way that everybody knows I have it. But isn't it funny that people will be like, you're such a good teacher, you're such a good preacher, you're so good at administration, you're so gifted with mercy. And we never say, I can't believe God is the one who has all those things. We praise each other for having them, but they're really his self. But we like to Bogart them. This is going to sell tapes, Mr. Bucket. We're going to sell tapes again, and this is going to sell them. Rewind, flip the tape, put it in the deck, right? Tapes with, like, pen on it, on what date it was, all that stuff. I got, like, a stack of them somewhere in my garage. He shares his life, his power, his influence. He shares what he can do like this. And offers it to me, I never do anything like this except do something wrong. You want me to do something wrong? Efficient. Want me to do something right? It's going to take a while. A lifetime longer. Why does he do it this way? Because God does nothing apart from unifying people. God won't do anything if it's not going to unify people. Read Matthew 5, I want to say somewhere between verses 12 to 16. Let your light shine so that others may see your good. This is what Jesus said. Jesus himself said this. God said this. Let your light shine that others might see your good works, not his, yours, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Do you see the unity there? It's your good works, so you're included, but it gives glory to your Father who's in heaven because he needs to be included. It's not your good works that you might receive glory, and it's not let them see my works in you that I might receive glory. It's let them see your works so they give me glory. Because my glory is hidden in who you are. There's treasures in these jars of clay. What did Gideon's army? They had clay pots and they put torches in the clay pots. And when the enemy came, they smashed the clay pots so that the fire could come out. When we take up our cross and follow him, it's God smashing the clay pot that is my carnal flesh so that the light of Christ bursts forth out of me. But his work is resigned to us joining it. With great power comes great responsibility. I did quote Spider-Man. That's a joke from the men's meeting this morning, which like 35 guys showed up this morning. That was amazing. It was a wonderful time. All right. To the sermon. Robert Jensen says this. Human beings are made for living faithfully and lovingly in community with God and one another. Sin is what breaks up that community. Robert Jensen, speaking from a book called Can These Bones Live? Page 4. You see how far I got in that book so far. My good friend John Paul said this. Sin is anything that makes... Everybody read where I got this one from? On the phone with me. It's fine. Sin is anything that makes simple delight in the Lord alone more difficult for me and or my neighbor. Sin is anything that I can do that would make you delighting in the Lord harder for you. Sin is anything I can do that makes it harder for Carrie to delight in Jesus. that makes it harder for my wife and kids to delight in Jesus. I'm fantastic at sinning. You want to learn how to sin? Stay after. I'll preach that sermon. Way easier. That means salvation is anything that is reformed in me that makes my life make your life have an easier time delighting in God. Not conforming to a behavior at first, not conforming to a morality, not agreeing with a doctrine, but first and foremost saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and I'm grateful for that fact. Our lives should be nothing other than Easter announcement lives, Salem. It's everybody's purpose. The world wants to know, what's my purpose? If you're a Christian, your purpose is to warm people's hearts by telling them through word and deed that these bones can live. Whatever dry, dead bones they're looking at, our purpose in life is to, through word and deed, let the world know that these bones can live in a way that, as John Wesley said, will strangely warm them to the person of Jesus Christ. It's not to get rich or die trying. It's not to be the older brother and follow all the moral codes and get all the doctrines right. It's not to live a life free from any kind of structure and just to deconstruct everything and burn the systems to the ground and live free. It's to warm people's hearts with the fact that Christ is risen, and therefore whatever is dead or dry in their life can live. And you know why that doesn't super excite us? Because I want my purpose to be something that is so much easier for me to wield and for other people to see and to give me leverage. But it's none of those things. It's not even to be a put-together person. It's to show in my un-put-togetherness that these bones can live. It's to show in my put-togetherness that these bones can live. It's to show after 4 foot surgeries and then the other one shows up that these bones can still live. It's to show in the doctor's report that these bones can still live. It's to show at a funeral service that these bones can still live. It's why in the Episcopal sermon liturgy, it says, even at the grave, we can make our song, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because this doesn't stop us from singing our song, because these bones shall live. That is what we're called to do. God has given you gifts to bring that calling into the world. Everything else, if it doesn't serve that calling, hinders it. How do we know that? I will tell you. In John's gospel, Jesus does not get baptized. In John's gospel, his first sign isn't the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The first sign of his glory in John's gospel is he turns water into wine at a wedding. So let's just tease a few things out of that nugget, okay? Because, my God, his first, and so first thing we have to know is, Ian, go to the John 12 text real fast. When Jesus is about to go to the cross, he says, now I am troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, I won't say that, because it is because of this hour that I have come. What hour is he talking about? His death on the cross. So that means when it came time for this couple to be embarrassed in front of the whole community that they've run out of wine, and Mary's like, Jesus, they ran out of the Manischewitz here. And he says, now watch this. It's 11:15. Watch this. He blesses his mother by protecting her from something. I've never seen this before. He says to Mary, my hour has not yet come. And Mary, in effect, says, go do what you do. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus was saying, Mom, everything we've had to this point, if I do that, it starts the process of the end. When I do this, the sword that's going to pierce your soul starts now. And Mary, being the tabernacle that held the Ark of the Covenant, says, I let go. Do it. And Jesus walks away from her and fills up water jars. What does wine get put in back in Bible times? New wineskins. But Jesus doesn't get new wineskins. He says, go get those purification jars and fill them up with water. And then he turns that into wine. And it says, and this was the first sign where God revealed his glory. So the first sign of the cross is an action of God that keeps a wedding going. Which means that if we really are taking up our cross and following him, our relationships with each other should be getting more wedded, not more divided. The party should continue, not become isolationist. Do you see that? His first miracle kept the social gathering social and kept it from breaking up. Which means the cross, when lived in rightly, should keep people together, wedded together, singing together, praying together, going through hell together, going through heaven together. It shouldn't break it up. If we are breaking up as a community, or if I find in my life that I'm becoming more isolated than I've ever been, I'm walking away from taking up my cross daily. Because if my cross is taken up daily, the first sign of it should be a deeper, more enthralling, more invigorating social interaction. Because that's his first sign. How about this? Jesus was invitable. Have you met a religious fanatic who you want to come to your dinner table? Have you met a fanatic of any kind? You know, like, well, if you have a friend who's like a political fanatic, come on over. You're fun. Jesus is a religious fanatic. Eats, drinks, sleeps. Is the Bible. And not only is he invited, but he gets a plus 12. How many have planned a wedding before? How many have planned a wedding before in your life? Thank you. Like, what? It's like a big singles ministry or something. Like, nobody planned a wedding? Imagine you invited me and I said I'm coming with a plus 12. That's a lot of people. How is it that Jesus is so trustworthy? He's so trustworthy that everybody trusts his friends. Think about that in 2025 social context. We don't want each other to come over anymore, let alone me and 12 people that I just started hanging out with. I'll bring them. I think I only have like 6, but whatever. I'll bring them. People don't trust us. We barely trust each other. And yet Jesus is so trustworthy that they're like, whoever follows you, they can come too. That's the cross, Salem. That's the cross. This thing that we celebrate and wear and look at and sing songs about and celebrate every Good Friday, it means people come into my life and find redemption in it. Why? Because Jesus is sharing his life with me. And when you come over my house, the dirty water of my life becomes wine for you, and the party continues. Those water jars were filthy. And it became not wine, the best wine. So Mary, at a cost to herself, offers the world Jesus. Go, let the nightmare begin. Jesus, at a cost to himself, performs this miracle and sentences himself to the thing that miracle represents and never takes credit for it. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, I cannot believe you were sandbagging this wine the whole time. And the bridegroom's like, yes, I was. Yes, I was. You don't know me. And Jesus' disciples are like, Jesus, and he's gone. At a cost to himself, keeps the party going. Nobody knows. You ready? That's how we should operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Imagine you had a word of wisdom for somebody, because that's your gift, and instead of telling them, you stood behind them in a Sunday service, prayed for them, they got it and never knew it was you. That's how the gifts of the Spirit should work. You got the gift of healing. Doesn't mean you need to lay hands on in a service where we invite everybody who's anybody and they all see you do it online. How about you just are home one day and pray for them and they get healed and they never know it was you? That's how you operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Because nobody knew it was Jesus. Who's the one who healed your blind eyes? I don't even know who he is. It says Jesus found him in the temple and said he was the one who did it. Jesus got out of Dodge. Go and don't tell anybody what I've done for you. How many times has he said that? 5 or 6. He gives. Mary gives. The disciples learn to give. And on the cross, on the cross, Jesus bleeds blood and water, burst out of him. I know we're supposed to be practical, but I'm going to take you on one more little jaunt through the Bible here. Frank, it was like 2 years ago I said I'm going to use that word in a sermon one day. Got it. Patience. Go to Ephesians. Don't go there now. Go to Ephesians later. Because I know you leave church on Sunday and then you're like, I got to read my Bible, and you do. And read the household codes. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, treat your servants well. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It never says anything about mothers. Wives, husbands, fathers, employers, employees, but not mothers. Why? Because everything Jesus ever taught about love comes from the paradigm of the love of a mother to a child is the single most cruciform expression of love that exists on planet Earth. How do I know? Because when he died on the cross, his water broke and he bled. Because when he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have desired to what? Hover over you like a mother hen hovers over her chicks. This is why Paul, when he was praying, when he was writing to the Galatians, how long I wish I could be in the labor of childbirth again with you. They never bring up mothers. Because the entirety of the Christian faith and the love it purports to have at its soul is the love that a mother can only have with a child. I will bleed for you. I will tear for you. I will be treated like garbage by you. And I'll be the first one at your side when you need me. One thing I got right in my life, we'll remember this one. Let's just hallmark one moment in complete and total disarray that I got right. Sophia, when she was like maybe, she was still breastfeeding, so I don't know how old she was, 1, 2, somewhere in there. She would wake up and like a prisoner like hitting her cup like on the bars would be like in the crib. And she would just be like, food, food. And finally one night we're laying in the bedroom and you hear, And Jacqueline goes, she doesn't even love me. All she sees, when she sees me, she sees food. And I said, honey, Jesus told us that this is my body and pointed to food. I only ever want you to see me as food. Jesus said, when you see me, see bread. And I said, Jacqueline, this is a Eucharistic bond between you and Sophia that will never be broken. I got one right. Everything after that, disaster. Disaster. I just hope that one lives rent-free in Jacqueline's head. That's the love of a mother. Literally, my life is pulled out of me in so many ways to keep you alive. That's why the Bible doesn't address mothers, because the whole arc of it is about moms. All of that to say, you and me have to be able to admit when we have run out, because it is only those things that we have run out of that he turns into wine. In a world where we are cultivated to flaunt our abundance, Jesus is always waiting in our poverty for us to show up there. Give me the one sandwich and the piece of fish. We have no wine. Do you have water? Yes. Give that to me. And then I will give it back to you. And when I give it back to you, it'll be even more than what is needed in the situation. But he never asks for our abundance. He says, look at all these people giving out of their abundance, but this poor widow gave out of her need. Mary had a lot of faith. Can we agree? She only had one Jesus. Go do what you were put here to do. She gave out of her poverty. Do we agree that God has an abundance of everything? Is it fair to say? But he only has how many begotten sons? His only begotten son. And what does he give out of? He gives out of his poverty. Jesus shows up to the man by the pool. Do you want me to heal you? I have no one to put me in the water. I'm glad you said that, because the water has just come to you. You don't have to go there. It can come to you. I want to close with this point, and then I want us to just be silent for a minute. The worship team can come up. Here's one expression of the life I know we're called to. And it's a life that would be free from exhaustion because of this. When we truly open up our poverty to God and stop playing around like it doesn't exist or being too afraid or ashamed to go there, okay? When we finally go there, he will heal and fill that part of us to the point where our being, not our production, will change people's lives. Just showing up. When he walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us? He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't do anything crazy. He just walked in the wrong direction with people, and their hearts were aflame. We're trying so hard to be productive, and we are wearing ourselves out, when if we would just open the safe in our life with the most hard and difficult combination is the one that has nothing in it, and that's why we have it double locked. See, the parts of our life that have an abundance, we don't put a lock on it because we want people to open that. We want people to go, "Dad, I did not know you could do that." But the parts of our life that are empty, all the locks. That's why Jesus goes in through locked doors. You know, it's funny, Frank, now that I say it. He goes in through locked doors, and we're now the ones that say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can you please open to me my own self?" Now you're in my worst part, and I've been standing on the outside of the worst part of my life, my shame, my guilt, all that. Now I'm knocking. Open to me so that I can enter the part of my life that I thought the most impoverished, because that's where you're going to turn water to wine. And when that happens, you will just need to stand with another person. And there, as the little kid's song said, will be a river of life flowing out of you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I always forget to make the announcement about the tiny food pantries that are back. So Naomi put this note. You can, after you receive bread, you can go and take one of those cards. We want people to choose weeks to just fill the pantry that's right here. People literally wait around that pantry for food to go in it. It lasts about 15 minutes. We're going to receive the most expensive bread of all time. The least we could do is take a card, take a week, and stock a pantry that people right now are really glad I'm making this announcement to you for. It's humbling, but it's powerful. Holy Spirit, on the night when you were betrayed, you took bread. And you said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you come to this table in remembrance of me." And after supper, Lord Jesus, you took the cup of wine. And after giving thanks, so "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you come to this table to be united with me." This is the table that reminds us, in pure, pure brokenness, these bones can live. Jesus is saying, in his brokenness was his greatest gift of life. And in your brokenness, I really feel led to say that there are some people in this room where you are spinning your wheels trying to keep a family together in terms of their walk with the Lord. And I just really feel like Jesus is saying, "Please give that one to me. Just give that one to me. Just sit at the table with them. You can break bread, you can break pasta. Let me work, you feed." I'm sorry, Salem. And there's one more thing. Forgive me on this. Jacqueline told me I shouldn't ask people to stand up until I'm ready to do communion. she really did. She scolded me one day. But I really want to say this. Can you give me 3 minutes real fast, please? Not this past Friday, but the Friday before, I will spare you the details. We had a meeting here with some leaders in the community, and one of them was clearly very triggered to be here and ripped my head off. It was bad. And became apparent that this is the kind of person who's waiting for a pastor to not act like a pastor so that they can go tell everybody. So I kept my composure the entire time me and Naomi kept our collective composures the entire time. Don't. Naomi will get you. Just don't let the cello and all that fool you. You know what I mean? And when the person left, I don't know if you share all the qualities, deficiencies that I have, but when I'm really angry and the kind of angry where I feel like I'm being misjudged, misrepresented, and I really want to advocate for myself, when I don't, I feel pretty good immediately, but then I start to feel cheap. Like, how do I let somebody just get over on me like that? How did I not stand up for myself? And then that turns into like a little bit of like internal anger, and then I get terrible for the rest of the day. So immediately after that meeting, I went out to eat with some friends. I had lunch. Then I picked up Sophia from school, and it was a Friday, so that means I'm going home, and Jacqueline's going to come in and spend some hours in the office. And Jacqueline could tell right away that I was just not great, and I explained to her what happened, and here's the part I want to tell you. Jacqueline said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Here's what I..." And I'm not used to talking like this. I'm learning to talk like this as a man. I don't know if anybody saw the interview between Shannon Sharp and Monique on Club Shay Shay, but apparently Shaquille O'Neal said, a man should never open up to a woman, because when he does, she'll throw it back into his face. And Monique said, don't take advice from a man who doesn't have a woman. It was very, very funny. I opened up to Jacqueline and said, here's what I need. I need you and Sophia and Theo to turn on the TV, sit on the couch with me, and let me fall asleep. So we gave Theo my phone so that he could doom scroll and watch the news. We gave Sophia the remote control. Jacqueline, I know she was serving the Lord, but immediately came out with a blanket. Took 2 seconds for her to say yes to that command. For yourself. And here's what happened. We laid down. We have kind of like one of those wraparound couches. So Jacqueline's on one side, I'm on the other. Kids are in between. And I realized what I needed to be with my home team. I just needed to be with my team. In that moment, I just needed them. I needed to be home. And I needed to be with the people that make my house a home. That's what I needed. I didn't need them to do anything. I needed them to just be with me, and I needed to be around the people. In the midst of everything any married couple is going through, in the midst of anything any parent is going through with their kids, what we're going through financially, what we're going through, and all the health stuff, in the middle of all of it, it was just put a stop to all that for a second. Just let me sit on the couch and have a home game. And I fell asleep for 1 hour. And when I woke up, it just felt like baptism. And I immediately said, I want people to feel the way around us that I felt around my family at that point. I want them to be around us and feel like they're at home. I want them to be around you and feel like they're having a home game. And not like the Lions had a home game last night, like better teams have home games. Like the Washington Commanders had a home game last night. I want them to be around us and say, I can rest from this internal battle that I'm facing. And then leave and go right back to the fight. But just go back to the fight differently. That's what Sunday morning should be. That's what our homes should be. They should be a place where people can rest. Okay. So what Jesus is saying is, my brokenness is a place where you can make a home. And you could have a home game here. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And I pray that you descend on us, forgive us of our sins, help us to open up the safe of our poverty. And I pray that you would enter it, meet us there, turn water to wine, make us aware of our gifts, and send us out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, Check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.